Praise the Lord. In our Bible study class on Wednesday night, we started back in the beginning, in Genesis. And a few weeks ago, we got up to chapter 22 of the book of Genesis. And I want to read a scripture from chapter 22, actually a couple of scriptures, and to kind of get us into the setting or the thought of today's message. And in chapter 22, verses 6 and 7, it reads, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, My father? And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And for anybody that might be listening that doesn't know the surrounding area of this part of Scripture, God has promised Abraham a son in his old age. And out of this son, he's going to make a mighty nation. His seed, he's told him, is going to be as the stars of the sky, or as the sand of the sea, innumerable. And yet, it has come to the point that God has spoken to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, Isaac, your son of promise. I want you to go to a place that I'm going to direct you to. I want you to take him upon the mountain there, and I want you to sacrifice him unto me." Now, first of all, for any parent, well, let me rephrase that. For most parents, there's parents today that really don't deserve the children they have. But for most parents, you'd be saying, "Whoa, God, you're asking too much right now. I can't do this." But Abraham had faith and confidence in God. After all, he'd followed him for so many years already. He had left his home, he'd left his family, gone to the place that God led him to. And God has promised he's going to do these things. So Abraham is still believing in God's promise. So he takes him. But you know, not everybody around is always on the inside or in the know. And Isaac's got some questions here. And one of the questions we had in Bible study was, how old was Isaac? And we kind of came to the conclusion that he could be probably anywhere between 12 and 30. We don't know. But he was a young man. He was able to carry all this stuff, obviously, fairly good strength. And all of a sudden, he's got these questions. "Dad, I got this question for you. We got the fire. We got the wood. But where's the sacrifice?" Now, Abraham didn't look at his son and say, "Isaac, it's you." But he looked and he said, "God will provide. God will provide." Do we know everything that was going through Abraham's mind at that time? Absolutely not. It's not written down in Scripture. But he could have had a lot of thoughts going through his mind. But the main thing was, he believed that God was going to fulfill his promise. Even if it meant raising Isaac from the dead. And here we have a foreshadower, a forerunner, foretype of Christ, the sacrifice for our sins, who was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, who on the third day rose from the dead and lives forevermore. Amen. And because of his sacrifice, we have forgiveness of sin. But Abraham had spoken to those that were with him, even in verse 5, and it says, and to his young men, he says, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go there and worship and return to you." You see, Abraham, as he's headed up there, He spoke to those servants that went with him and said, "We'll come back. We'll be back." He was planning. He was expecting God to provide. The Matthew Henry commentary says, "Then Abraham, whether he meant to or not, prophesies, 'My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering.'" He's prophesying of the lamb that God is going to provide over 1,000 years down the road, or close to that length of time down the road. God is going to provide that lamb that is going to be the sacrifice once and all for the sins of the world. You see, it was not time at that point for the Lamb of God to be sacrificed. Yes, they had the fire, they had the wood, but they didn't have the sacrifice that God was going to provide. And of course, if you go on and read, and we're not going to take time with that today, in verse 13, you find out that God does provide. And as Abraham has raised the knife and is ready to sacrifice his son on that altar, it says an angel grabbed him by the hand and says, "Stop!" And there in the thicket was a ram. And it's a sacrifice it. God provides a way. You know, there's a lot of times God asks us to do something, and he doesn't really fully intend for us to go through with it. He just wants to know if we're going to be willing to do what he wants us to do. Sometimes he may deal with you about something, but only to see if you'll be willing to do that. I remember a young lady from years ago, back when I was a teenager, went to the church I went to, and she just could not say, and there was a song they used to sing in church a lot back then. I miss some of those old songs, I'm quite honest. I really miss them that we sang back then. But there was a song we sang called, "I'll Go Where You Want Me to Go, Dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be." Some of the other words to the chorus were, "I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do." She said, "I can't sing that song." She said, "Because I'm afraid God will call me to go to the mission field." But sometimes God only speaks to your heart to see if you're willing to go. He wanted to know, is Abraham willing? That's all he really wanted. Abraham, are you willing? And are we willing today to be obedient to the voice of God? And sometimes that's the hardest battle in our life that we fight, is are we willing to be obedient to the voice of God? You know, we talk about our battles with the devil. I've got news. I don't think I... Really, quite honestly, I don't know if I've known anybody that's actually had a battle with the devil himself. Now, a lot of us had battle with his cohorts and his associates. But have we ever battled Satan himself? I doubt it. He's not everywhere. He doesn't have all the power that God has. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not any of those things. He can only be in one place at one time. And he's wherever he's at trying to coordinate things maybe, but it's somebody else you're battling with. But when God speaks, sometimes we have a harder battle with what God says to us than we do with fighting the enemy and the things that Satan's cohorts throw against us. But Abraham has passed the test. He's fought the battle. In Genesis chapter 15, backing up a little bit further, we find that Yahweh God himself had made a covenant with Abraham. And sometimes to fully understand these things, you have to understand the Eastern mindset and some of the practices. They don't necessarily and didn't necessarily do things the same way we do. We talk about persons having compassion, their hearts so full of love and compassion. But in those days, they talked about having bowels of compassion. And when we think of bowels, we think about the intestines and all that stuff. So they looked at it differently. So sometimes you've got to understand that. But back in chapter 15, God had made a covenant. And to fully understand that here, I want to read you something from the James Fawcett Brown Bible Commentary. And it says, where God had spoken and told him to take me a heifer. It says, on occasions of great importance, when two or more parties join in a compact, they either observe precisely the same rites as Abraham did, or where they do not, they invoke the lamp as their witness. According to these ideas, which have been from time immemorial engraved on the minds of Eastern people, the Lord himself condescended to enter into covenant with Abraham. The patriarch did not pass between the sacrifice, and the reason was that in this transaction, he was bound to nothing. He asked a sign, and God was pleased to give him a sign, by which, according to Eastern ideas, he bound himself. In like manner, God has entered into covenant with us, and in the glory of the only begotten Son, who passed through between God and us, all who believe have, like Abram, a sign or a pledge in the gift of the Spirit, whereby they may know that they shall inherit the heavenly Canaan. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and God was not going to break his covenant. Yahweh, God of the Old Testament, continued to manifest himself by fire. For example, when Moses stood in the wilderness, a fugitive from justice, to be quite frank, he was a wanted man in Egypt. He stands in the desert, tending the sheep of his father-in-law, and sees the burning bush. Nothing uncommon, nothing out of the ordinary, except the bush is not consumed. Gets curious, walks over, and God speaks to him from the midst of the burning bush, tells him to take off his shoes, for he's standing on holy ground. Later on, we find as the children of Israel are on their way to the promised land, and they're spending that 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of their disbelief, and because of their sin that they committed, God provides a fire by night to guide them. And when they build the tabernacle in the wilderness, it's covered by a cloud by day and a fire by night. God is showing his sign of his presence that's there. Within the logo that this church has used for years, back all the way back almost to the beginning of this ministry, back into the 80s is when the logo was designed, but it has the dove representing the Holy Spirit and the flame, the tongues of fire within that logo, the fire representing the power of God. He also manifested in 1 Kings to Elijah when he challenged the prophet of Baal, the prophets of Baal, and said, whoever's God answers by fire, let him be God. And so Solomon in 2 Chronicles verses 1 through 3 showed it through burnt sacrifices or offerings that were continued throughout the Old Testament. God fulfilled his covenant. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 through 20 we read, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by traditions from your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's saying here, Jesus, Yeshua, became the sacrifice for us on the cross, where he freely laid down his life that we could have forgiveness of our sins. You know, Jesus, and it talks about it in the scripture, and there's a song that at the moment I can't recall the exact title of the song, but part of it I think it was He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. It's the name of the song, I believe. But Jesus laid down his life. No man could take his life. He had to give it. He made himself available as that sacrifice for our forgiveness. Because of that, we have that forgiveness. But you go back to the sacrifices. I want to go back to the sacrifice idea just a moment here. What were the elements that were needed in a sacrifice? There's something else besides the lamb. You needed the wood, and you needed the fire. And as Larry just pointed out, you also needed a knife. Or something of that nature anyway. Yeah, that's part of it too. Jesus has made the sacrifice. But what about the fire? Well, John the Baptist spoke these words in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. He also, these are recorded in one of the other Gospels. He said, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Here comes the fire. Yeshua then spoke to those who were gathered just before his ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, "For truly John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost many days hence," or not many days hence. And then in chapter 1, verse 8, he goes on to say, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth." Jesus has promised to his disciples, to those that were gathered around on the day that he ascended back into heaven, and he said, "The day is coming, and not too many days away, that you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And what did the fire represent? But the power of it. Jesus said, "It's coming." And 10 days later, what happened? They were in an upper room, the Bible tells us. They were all together in one accord. And I tell you, I don't know if the church has been in one accord since that day, but they were in one accord then. Amen. They were in unity together. And it tells us in chapter 2, "But the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Interesting thing was, we talk today about speaking in tongues, and we talk about speaking in an unknown tongue. Nothing wrong with that. Some people think that it was only for the days of the apostles. I got news. God hasn't changed his mind. He hasn't changed his words. Good for us today. But I want to point out back then when they spoke in those unknown tongues, they went outside and they're speaking in tongues out there. Holy Ghost is upon them. Some people have accused them of being drunk. But others are saying, "Hey, you got to think back now. What's the day there? We call it the day of Pentecost." It was a day, a festival, when all the Jews were to be in Jerusalem. You had Jews from every known part of the world, ones that were converts. And they were there. They spoke many different languages. A lot of them spoke Greek, but most of them spoke other languages as well, and it was varied. They didn't just speak Aramaic or Hebrew or Greek, but they spoke other languages. And they're listening to these guys, and he says, "Well, I don't know about you, but that guy there, man, he I can understand every word he has to say. He's speaking in my language." And somebody else says, "Yeah, but that lady right back there, she's speaking in my language." And somebody else said, "Well, yeah, he's speaking in my language." And they're all amazed because of what's taking place, because God was moving through His Holy Spirit. And they had the power, they had the fire of the Holy Ghost that was taking place in their lives. In Vine's words, when you look for part of the description of the Greek word pour, which is mentions lightning as well as fire. What's lightning? Something you don't want to tangle with. Something that can be destructive sometimes. But what it is a great big electrical charge. And he's saying, they've got this charge that's running through them. How many of you, when you were filled with the Holy Ghost, you begin to feel like there was electricity running through your body? I'll tell you, that's the case. I tell you, there have been times I thought if I reached out and touched somebody, I was going to shock them. Because I felt such an electrical current, it felt like running through my body. And we as born-again Christians today need more than ever the fiery power of the Holy Ghost in our lives and in our church. And it's sad to say that I don't see that move of the Holy Spirit that we saw just a few decades ago, when we had the mighty move of the Holy Spirit during the 50s and the 60s, and there was that move of God that took place among our midst. People walked into church and they were slain in the Spirit. You didn't have to go knock them down like some people try to do today, but all you had to do was reach out toward them, and the power of God slew them in the Spirit. They might be 20 feet away, but they still went down. Because it was the power of God that was working in their life. It was the power of God that was moving in their midst. It was the power of God that you felt when you walked in the door. And that's what we need today. And I'll tell you, we need it more today than we needed it back then. Because today we're fighting many of the obstacles that the enemy has thrown against us. Sometimes you felt like you got hooked up to 220. Or maybe even 440. But you felt that charge. And sometimes if you touched one another, you could feel it. Back in March 2006, I preached a message titled Azusa Revisited. And in that message, I related the story during the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on Azusa Street, Los Angeles, California, back in the early parts of the 1900s, as they're gathered in the Azusa Street Mission, having church service, the power of God is moving in their midst. And those who are outside the building and standing at a distance call the fire department because they reported the building was on fire. They could see flames leaping into the sky. Because there was such a move of God in their midst that it manifests itself to those folks that were around. No, the building wasn't burning to the ground, but what they did see was a manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And some people might say, well, you know, are you really sure something like that could happen? I've got news of a burning bush happened back in the days of Moses. A burning building like that could happen in our day. God can manifest Himself however He wants to manifest Himself. And there was that move of God that took place. The Holy Ghost and fire changed lives. When you got the Holy Ghost in your life, did it change your life? Sure did. And we've talked about people, and I know that those gathered here today, we come from different walks and different backgrounds. Some of us, as I've mentioned, were like me, that I went to church all my life. I didn't know anything outside church. And some led a pretty wild life. But when God came into your life, when the Holy Spirit began to move in your life, there was a change that took place. I don't care whether you'd been raised in church or you were one of the rankest sinners that was around, there was a change came into your life when the Holy Ghost came upon you, and it was manifested to those that were around you. I remember But then, a few weeks after receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, which happened to me in my case the same evening, the same night that I accepted Jesus into my heart, I remember going to church and there being such a move of the Holy Ghost that my parents had to lead me out, stick me in the car. They took me to my aunt and uncle's house, which wasn't too awfully far away, and they took me in the living room there, and for another half hour, 45 minutes or so, I was still under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We need that today. We need that today. We need that move of God. But instead, I'm sad to say the churches look to other areas instead of the power of the Holy Ghost. They're looking to what they can do and what man can do to meet people's needs. Yes, it's fine to meet the needs of the community. I think the Word of God teaches us we're to reach out to people. But we've depended so much upon doing these nice, good deeds for the community, and we've left the power of God out of things. If we get the power of God in our midst, these other things will take care of themselves. All these things will become manifested then, when we have the power of God moving in our hearts and in our lives. Chapter 2 of Acts again, it says in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words." Listen to what I've got to say. You've just said that we came down from that room drunk, but it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. I've got news for you. We're drunk on the Holy Spirit. We've got the power of God running through our lives. And if you'll let me tell you, it's going to change your life as well. We need things that are going to change people's lives. Change the life of everyone present there. And you talk about a change. It changed their lives to the point that they were now willing to give their lives for the gospel of Christ. They were willing to sacrifice their lives, if need be, for the gospel of Christ. Sorry to say, but a lot of Christians in America today, they don't want to even toy with that idea. But yet we've got Christians in Pakistan. We've got Christians in Iran, Iraq, all throughout the Middle East, that every day when they get up, they know just the fact that they are Christian may require their life. But they're willing, if necessary, to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe not a very pretty death either, but sometimes torturous and painful. But they know what God has in store. I'm sad to say that we in America have become too pampered. Too pampered. We've had things too easy. And I got news for you, that could change. And some folks would say, oh no, not in America, we're a Christian country. And there's that debate been going on, are we still a Christian country? Look at what we're doing. And some of the things we as a nation are doing, does it match up with what the Word of God has to say? You know, the thing they started a few years ago, asking what would Jesus do? Well, if you ask, would Jesus do most of these things? Uh-uh. And I know sometimes we get kind of petty about some of that stuff, of what would Jesus do? You know, well, would Jesus wear his hair in braids? No, probably not. But that has nothing to do with whether or not you're a Christian, whether or not you're serving God. But when it comes to the things that the Bible speaks about and says thus and so ever, If it's in here, there is no gray area. There is no argument about it. If God's word says it's wrong, it's wrong. And I got news, if his word says it's right, it's right. And sometimes we want to say, oh, that can't be right. That can't be right. But God expects us to live by his word. He gave this to us as our instruction book. It's our guide. It's to speak to us. And I've got news for you. I don't care how many times you've read it through. It will still speak to you because why? It is the living word of God. Amen. Anybody ever read a book more than one time? Yeah, some. I remember a book I read back when I was in grade school, I guess. And I probably read that book 3 or 4 times. Just enjoyed reading it. But you know what? Nothing changed. Didn't change my life any with the various times I read it. But when I read that book, it makes a difference every time. Something changes in my life every time. Something speaks to me every time that I read that book. Because it's God's word and it's God speaking to us. It changed lives. We need that fire today in our midst. We need that fire in our life. We need that power of God that is being manifest through us. Not just to us, but through us. See God moving in our midst. Do you want the fire in your life? Do you want the move of God in your life? We need it all, every one of us. We need it. And sometimes I think we've become too uptown. I had a pastor friend, Reverend Walter Bernard, and I can't remember the exact title of the book that he wrote. It was just a little small book that he published. And basically the title was something like this, From the Wrong Side of the Tracks to Main Street. Pentecost, From the Wrong Side of the Tracks to Main Street. And that wasn't the exact title, but that gives you the idea of what the title was. And he talked about in the early days of the Pentecostal outpouring in the late 1800s, early 1900s, how that it seemed like the outpouring of Pentecost was on the wrong side of the tracks. And then it moved uptown. But unfortunately, when it moved uptown, it seemed to get watered down some too. We had to maintain a certain air of dignity. And of course, as Pentecostals, we had to look down on some of the other folks. After all, we were above them. I was talking with a man the other day who happens to be, as he put it, Southern Baptist by choice. And we were talking about, essentially, the Holy Spirit in the church. And he's talking about going to one church service where the preacher, he said he got to preaching, and said he walked towards the pews and said he stepped up on the first pew, and then he stepped up on the back of it, and he walked all the way to the back of the building on the top of the pews and never missed a beat. Why? Because God was moving. You say, well, that stuff like that's just crazy. Why would somebody do that? I'll tell you, it got people's attention. Got people's attention. We need to get people's attention today. But too many times we come to church and the only attention we get is when we say amen and the service is over. And they wake up. I saw a cartoon in the paper the other day. The vicar, a little comic strip called Andy Cap. For those of you that are not familiar with Andy's a drinker. And the vicar passed him by and says, Andy, I noticed that you were nodding off in church last Sunday. And he said, "Well, Vicar," I forget the exact words, but basically, Vicar wasn't preaching long enough for him to get enough sleep. And I know sometimes we come into church, we're a little bit tired, we may drowse off a little bit. But you know what? Some people, that's what they do. They go to get their sleep. I got 30 minutes of uninterrupted sleep. Oh, I tell you, but we need that power. When people are so excited that they're anxious for the service to begin, and they're sad when it's over. Closing with this, and I really mean I'm closing. I remember as a teenager, the church I was attending, service started at, I believe, 7 o'clock on Sunday night. People would be there at 6 o'clock, seated in the pews, anxious, waiting for that choir to march out onto the platform. And I can't even remember the song they were singing, but I remember they would march out onto the platform, and you could feel that electricity running through the people that were gathered there, because the power of God was there. We came expecting to receive something from God, and we need to come expecting to receive something from God and the Holy Spirit in our church today. And I don't care whether it's this church, I mean every church. That's what we need. And today, if you're listening to me and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is the day to accept Him as Lord of your life. He's already made the sacrifice for you. He gave His life on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, rose from the dead, lives forevermore, seated right now at the right hand of the Father God. And all you've got to do is say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. Come into my heart. I accept what you did. I accept your forgiveness." And He'll wash away those sins. But if you're listening to me today and you've never had this move of the Holy Spirit in your life, it's your day as well. It's your day to reach out and say, "God, I want what's been talked about today. I want to feel that experience." And we talk sometimes in church, well, we get into emotion. I tell you, anything that's worthwhile has got emotion to it.
Amen.
We need that outpouring. And you say, "I want that. I want to feel the presence of God in my life." Today's your day. All you got to do is reach out and ask. And Father, I come before you right now. Father, for people that are listening to this message, not only here in this congregation, Father, but the ones that are listening by messages on demand and through CDs that are mailed out, Father, I just pray that you would meet the need that's in their life. Some need Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts today, help them to realize that need. And Father, others need that move of the Holy Ghost in their life. They need that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that you spoke of, Father, in the book of Acts, Father, that you spoke of in the Gospels, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that Holy Ghost and fire. And I pray, Father, that you'd baptize them today with that Holy Ghost and fire experience. I thank you for these things now, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.